Well, good morning and happy Sabbath, One Turner Church. It is really exciting to be with you again this Sabbath. I want to thank you for allowing me to be on your TVs and your iPads and wherever we are showing at the moment. We want to thank you so much. We want to invite and thank all of the visitors who have joined us, maybe for the first time, or maybe you have found us because of the service, and we want to welcome you and thank you. We know that we can't be there physically, but we are definitely an online family at the moment. But today and this weekend is a very special weekend because it is Mother's Day tomorrow. And we just want to acknowledge and uplift all the mums who are in our church, all those who are watching as well. You guys do such an amazing job. And I thought mums were amazing before I have a wife who became a mum. Now I see her every day and I'm just blown away by all the stuff that she gets to do being a mum. So thank you so much. I know sometimes you can become the unsung heroes in all of this. Actually, talking about my wife, it's her birthday today. So she gets a double blessing this weekend. Don't worry, I've got a really good present for her. So she will be happy. Just want to give a big shout out and happy birthday to my wife. We're going to make this weekend really special. Also, just a big shout out to my mum too. I love you. I want to thank you so much for being an amazing mum. If you wanted to know who was responsible for the 13,000 view count on YouTube just a few weeks ago when I was preaching, it's because my mum shared it on Facebook. She's a pretty well-known person. We've got like 60 cousins in the Philippines, so I think they all kind of clicked on as well. Thank you, Mum, for being amazing, and I love you as well. Today is a very special service. They're always special, but this one as well, because we are carrying on our series of the I Am statements of Jesus. Yoshi did start it 2 weeks ago when he explained what I Am was from an introduction point of view. And today we're actually going to jump into the first moment Jesus uses the words I Am. And he uses it in the context, of course, of the bread of life. But before we start, we do want to always enter this place with a word of prayer and the Holy Spirit's guiding. Invite you to bow your heads. Father in heaven, Lord, we want to thank you that we can come to you, that your door is always open to us. And so, Lord, we ask you today to not only join us with your Holy Spirit's presence, but Lord, we also pray for the words that will come out, that it won't just be Dan, but that people will be hearing this, will be able to know that they've heard the word of God. And so we pray for your presence, we pray for your leading in your precious, precious name. Amen. Now, just as a quick recap, because you may have forgotten, 2 weeks ago was a long time ago in coronavirus period time. And so just to give you a bit of a recap, Yoshi did touch on the idea of I Am and who Jesus was. And we went through that understanding of liar, lunatic, or Lord. And if Jesus using these big statements to say that he was God, he was either a liar, he was either just a crazy lunatic, or the answer that we got to at the end of it was that he is actually the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so to work on top of that, what Yoshi has talked about, we want to maybe talk about this idea of who Jesus is in the context of John 6. This is the first time that we see Jesus use the word, I am, in a statement. And I just want to preface this with something as we go through this series, right? We're talking about the I Ams. I want you to remember something every time we talk about Jesus in the context of I Am. I want you to see that every time he says I Am, he is revealing something about who he is. We found out with Yoshi that he's divine, he's God. What has Jesus got in store for us today? What is he revealing to us as he talks about John 6, he is the bread of life? So let's open our Bibles and have a look. We're going to look at John chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 30 to 35. This will be our introduction, per se, to this statement that Jesus is giving us. And I do invite you to bring your Bibles along. It's always good to highlight your own Bible for this. But of course, I do have it on the screen for you too. John chapter 6, starting in verse 30 to 35. Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, "He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." It's amazing to see this, these verses come together. And when you read it for the first time, you think that you need more than half an hour to preach about a topic, right? Like, this particular passage will need hours and hours of extrapolation, but we don't have that time. But I just want to focus on just a few things. One of the first things that comes out here is the fact that they didn't really realize who Jesus was. They all had an idea of who Jesus was to them. But here we have Jesus explaining who he was to them, not asking them what they thought he was to them. And it didn't really match up when they found out who Jesus really was. It's a bit like when you eat a food for the first time, you travel to a different country and it looks a particular way and you try to imagine what it tastes like. But it's not until you actually put it in your mouth, you start to associate the taste with the look of that food. I'm starting to see a lot of this phenomenon with Naomi because, of course, she's only 9 months old. She's got a whole lot of foods to try out. Maybe many of you parents have enjoyed the time when you give a lemon to your child for the first time. I wish I had videotaped it. But let's just say that it was a shock to her system. It's this bright yellow fruit. Most of the fruits that she had been given prior to that were mangoes and strawberries and blueberries, all the great things. And then we give her a lemon, right? It's that initial shock that what you see and what you taste are two completely different things. At the moment, I'm going through a gluten-free diet and I have to have gluten-free bread and pasta. Hey, it all looks the same, but if you've ever had gluten-free stuff versus what the real thing is, they are totally different. They have a totally different taste. And so here you can see the same thing with the disciples and Jesus, that there was a mismatch between who they thought Jesus was and who he actually was. In John 6 verse 14, it reads, "Then those men, when they had seen the signs that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.'" Hey, but Dan, you just said that they got it wrong. Wasn't Jesus the Messiah? Well, yeah, he was. And to actually put into context, this was just immediately after Jesus fed the 5,000. You know the story. I don't have to explain it. And in fact, it wasn't just 5,000 people. It would have been over 10,000 because they were only counting the men there. And after all of these miracles and all these great things that they had been exposed to, they come up with this statement and they say, "This is the guy we've been waiting for. This is the guy that we've been waiting to save us from this Roman oppression. He's the savior." You may have seen something wrong with that statement. Jesus was and still is the Messiah, but in a very different way than the Jews thought he was going to fulfill that role. And so here we have an example of the Jews seeing something, but tasting something very different at the end of this, and you'll see that. And it's a bit hard for us to maybe understand how the Jews got it so wrong. I mean, of course Jesus is loving and kind, and he wasn't going to do things by force. How did they get it so wrong? Well, it's a bit like us. We've been waiting for Jesus for years. We have been saying that we're in the end times, and we are in the end times. But imagine Jesus comes tomorrow, and just imagine the picture. You've probably pictured what the second coming would look like, right? But just imagine it. Jesus comes in the clouds with all of the angels surrounded him, and you hear the trumpets, and he's sitting on his throne, and he comes down to you and he says, Dan, I've come to save you from your debts. Wait, what? Yeah, I've come to save you from your debts, your credit card bill. I see you've gone overdue, and I just want to pay that off for you. And of course, I want to pay for your mortgage as well, if that's all right. And just leave it clear so you own everything. And then after that, he kind of goes back to heaven. You go, hang on, this is not the Jesus that we had been waiting for. We're waiting for you to take us back to heaven with you, right? And then Jesus says, no, you've read the scriptures completely wrong. Didn't you see that money is the root of all evil? Didn't you see in my Lord's Prayer that we forgive all the debtors, right? It's all there. You just completely missed it. Now, of course, that's wrong, right? Of course, everything that I just said was wrong. you probably won't get that very often, hopefully from me. But this was an example of how the Jews felt. That they had this picture for so many years. They had been building this picture of the Messiah. And Jesus, the man sitting in front of them, was this person, and it didn't match up. Jesus was revealing something about himself here in these verses when he says, I am the bread of life. So let's have a look and see what he's trying to reveal here. What did the disciples get so totally wrong? Here we're going to be having a look at three parts. We'll start with the I am and what that means. We know Yoshi just did touch on that, and we're just going to look at it briefly. Then we're going to be looking at the bread of life, as second and third, to see what that actually means in this context. But we start with the I am. The words I am are very weird. When you really think about them, they're kind of a weird set of words to use. The word I am, there are two ways to actually say it in the Greek. There's always different ways in the Greek, isn't there? And so with Greek, there's a word called ego, and there's a word called eimi. And I apologize if I'm saying that wrong. Ego might look like the word ego, right? Where you're self-absorbed. And that's because it's talking about you, I am. Usually, in fact, almost every time you see the word I am, it is used with either ego or eimi. This one, though, is a particular verse. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life in verse 35, he uses it in a very different context. Have a look. And Jesus said to them, ego, eimi, the bread of life. Jesus is basically saying, I am that I am the bread of life. It is a little bit odd to just repeat yourself twice. But the Jews knew exactly what Jesus was saying here, because it brought them all the way back to one of their most important ancestors, Moses. Here we see, there's really only a few times we see this in the Bible, and one of the main ones, we go all the way back to Exodus. In Exodus 3:14, it says, and God said to Moses, ego, eimi. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, ego, eimi, has sent me to you. Here Jesus is being very intentional about his usage of this word. He's basically bringing everyone back to think about Moses at the time. And unfortunately, the Jews would have thought that he was a Moses figure, that he was coming to save the oppressed Jews from the Romans, like Moses did with the Egyptians, bring hellfire down from heaven and be able to just totally decimate them and cross the Red Sea and they'll be safe. They wanted a warrior. They wanted someone strong. But what they didn't realize that Jesus saying these words wasn't pointing him towards being Moses, but actually pointing him to becoming God. Jesus was God. So there, simply, that I am statement points him back to divinity. But the bread is a very interesting addition to the statement, because he doesn't just say I am, but he says, but he is the bread. Now, bread is an interesting thing to use because it represents not just bread itself, but it represents food in general. In the Bible, when you see the word bread, it doesn't usually refer to just bread itself, although in the Passover it does. Bread is usually used as a overarching word for food. We see this when Jesus is talking to the devil in the wilderness, where he says that man does not live on bread alone. He's talking about food. I could have easily, if I was writing and I was one of the writers back then, I could have used pizza as a word to define food. You can choose whatever your favorite food is. That's basically what it is. But bread isn't just a common word to use for food. It's a very special type of food, which is why I think it is used in this context. Let me just give you a few facts about bread. Some really interesting ones I actually found. The ancient Egyptians used moldy bread to treat wounds. They used it as currency, and they even put it in their tombs. Now, it was very important to them. Have you ever heard of putting moldy bread on your cuts and your wounds? Well, that's what they did, and it actually worked. It wasn't until modern medicine came in, they found out that, yeah, the antibacterial nature of moldy bread actually helps us heal faster. Isn't that amazing, right? So, bread, something that's used that's not food, right? But here's a really interesting one for the kids. Did you know that if you eat bread for longer, you keep it in your mouth and you have the saliva go through the bread for a while, it turns sweet? It's something to do with the saliva and the enzymes in the bread, but when they react for long enough, it turns sweet. Well, you don't need dessert anymore. Goodbye ice cream. Goodbye all the yummy stuff. Just buy bread and just chew it longer. Give it a go anyway. See if I'm lying, because I've done it and it works. Third fact. Do you know what the first meal was on the moon? Bread and wine. Buzz Aldrin, the astronaut, wanted to have communion in space, which is really cool. And bread was one of the first foods to be eaten in space on the moon. Here's one. I haven't tried this one, but I've seen videos of it. Before the eraser, people used soft bread. Give it a go. See if it works. I might try and do it later. But it does work. I've seen the videos and it does come off. There's a lot of crumbs, but for some reason, something you do with soft bread actually takes off those pencil markings. But apart from all of that, I think this is the real reason why bread is used as an example for food and for Jesus. Bread, well, if you ate bread 3 times a day, it would take you almost 6 months to eat a bushel's worth of wheat. There you see on the screen a bushel of wheat. And that's a long time to have food. That's a sandwich 3 times a day, and you still have enough for almost 6 months worth of food. That's why I think bread here is used as an example. It's an all-rounder. It's cheap. It lasts a long time. Of course, Jesus uses it as an example for manna that came from heaven. And he says that he is the manna that fell from heaven, that he is the real bread, right? The spiritual bread. But Jesus is trying to tell us something in relation to bread. And I think we find it in verses 26 to 27. Have a look with me. John 6, verses 26 to 27, one of the most profound statements I think Jesus makes. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." This to me is, it's a bit of a zinger, right? Like, for context, again, remember that they've got these disciples who have been following Jesus after the feeding of the 5,000. They've seen him give so much bread out to people, and they're all following him afterwards. And Jesus stops and he looks at them and he says, "I know that you're following me for the wrong reasons. You're following me because I give you bread to eat. But in actual fact, the bread that I offer is not something to fill your stomach. It's something of a higher purpose. It's spiritual. And Jesus basically called them out and said, you're not following me for the right reasons, are you? You're just following me because you want to get something out of me and then leave. You're not in it for the real reasons. I mean, it's what I like to call consumer Christianity. You go in, you get what you need, whether it's an emotional lift up or good worship service, or you just need a good group of people around you. Or maybe you like the idea of having a God that you can just talk to whenever you're feeling down. But when you don't need him, you push him aside because you've got better things to worry about, right? He's not giving you that instant gratification that we all need. It's a bit like Christianity is a subject at school, right? You've got like 6 or 7 different subjects, and you just walk into the class of Christianity, you do what you need to do, and you get out and you move on to the rest of the subjects. Jesus is calling them out and saying, that's not what it means to follow me. Jesus is saying, I'm the school. I'm not just a subject. I'm what you believe in so that everything else in your life is looked through the lens of me. I define your life. I'm not just another thing of all of the myriad of things that you do in your life. Jesus calls them out. And you can see why it is such a problem to have a consumer Christianity approach. Have a look at this. This is a verse just after the feeding of the 5,000. In John 6, verse 15, it says, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. By the end of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, they were ready to put him on a throne and worship him as king. But look what happens just at the end of the same chapter. In verse 66 and 67, right down the end of John 6, look what happens to all these disciples. Remember, there were more than 10,000 people. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away too? Jesus went from 10,000 people to 12 because he was not giving what they wanted. He was giving who he was, and it was not good enough for them. And so they left. And One Turner Church and those who are watching, I don't want us to be one of the 10,000. I want us to be one of the 12. Jesus here is giving us a stark warning of how we worship him. Because it's easy just to say that he is the Messiah. It's easy because he blesses us. It's easy to say in our houses and with full tummies. But what if times get tough? What if we lose our house and we lose our jobs, which we're seeing all over the place? What if things don't go according to plan? Do we cling to Jesus in those times? Do we worship him as Lord and Savior during those times? Or are we just doing a consumer Christianity, only taking when we want? Jesus wasn't talking about the physical bread. He was talking about the spiritual bread. And we are guilty. Myself, Dan, Pastor Dan included, one of the worst of not looking at the spiritual bread as important as the physical. I mean, let me give you just an example. One of the reasons why I love the Philippines, but I hate going to Manila, which is the capital of the Philippines, is because there are poor and homeless beggars all over the place. It doesn't matter what restaurant you go to, right at the front, there are beggars waiting for your money. And because we are foreigners, they want us even more so. And I hate going through those towns because it makes me sick to know that there are so many people suffering. And there is this main road where on the left you have all the slums and on the right you have all of the high-rise apartments. And every time I go, I carry all these coins because I couldn't live with myself walking past them and not giving something. And I think that you would probably feel the same. It's a visceral feeling inside of you. You have to do something. But why don't we feel the same way about spiritual starvation and spiritual poverty? Because Jesus here is saying that, yes, it's important to be fed, but what's even more important is to be fed spiritually. And there are so many people who are spiritually starving right now. I mean, in this country, in Australia, sure, we have our bellies full, but man, our spirituality is calling out to be fed. And we need the bread of life. And one of the scariest things about being spiritually starved is that when you're physically starved, you will do anything for food. I mean, I'm not a fan of mushrooms and spinach. Those are the two things I don't like the most. But I can guarantee you when I'm a hungry person, I will eat them all day because you're desperate. When people are spiritually starving, they become desperate and they do things that are not good. They do things that are wrong and sinful and they don't even realize it. They only realize that they are ingesting these things when they become spiritually full. And you know that you are a sinner and you fall on your knees and you repent. But that only happens when you feed yourself with Christ, the bread. Here we can see this idea of what it means to have spiritual food. And when we think about the bread, of course, what does Jesus mean about the bread of life? Because it's one thing to say that you're bread. And Jesus, yes, saying that he's a spiritual bread. But what's the life part? Well, again, here, Greek has two different terms for life. Zoe and bios. Zoe is a name that a lot of people have. Great name, too. Bios, you've probably heard from biology, which is the study of life. And usually we see the word bios when life is used. Bios is just living, breathing. Your heart is working, you know, all the vital signs. You're conscious. Zoe, on the other hand, here the definition is the absolute fullness of life. Real and genuine. A life active and vigorous, devoted to God. And here in John 6 verse 35, just to round out this phrase that Jesus uses, he says, and Jesus said to them, ego eimi, the bread of Zoe. He uses Zoe, not bios. The idea of who Jesus is, yes, he wants to feed us. Yes, he wants to keep us alive, but that's not his main goal. His main goal is to feed us with bread that will increase our Zoe, our meaning, our purpose, our direction, why we're here on this earth. And I want to ask you a question, church. Which life are you feeding now? Are you feeding bios? Are you just trying to get by? Are you trying to just survive? Are you just trying to get through each day with finances? Or are you feeding your Zoe? Because the big thing about this, when Jesus makes the statement, is he basically says, if you don't partake of the bread of life, you're basically just walking and breathing for nothing. There's no reason. You just live, you do whatever you do in your life, and then that's it. But if you partake of the bread of life, of Zoe, then you are feeding what truly matters. And that's the eternal side of things, the spiritual side. Sometimes we miss that out. Here are these last verses. In John chapter 6, we see the result of people who want to feed their Zoe, that they want to feast on Jesus as spiritual bread. This is the difference. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, who want to feed their Zoe, that they want to feast on Jesus as spiritual bread. This is the difference. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Church family, this is the time where we need to reevaluate where we are in our lives with Christ. This whole idea of Jesus speaking about the bread of life in his I am statement is a call to us to get away from the consumeristic Christianity, where we just follow Jesus for what we want, but rather we follow Jesus for what he can give to us, the true bread of life. He says that if we follow the life of bios and we don't search the Zoe life, the life full of meaning and purpose, then all we're doing is just walking around like zombies, just breathing, eating, surviving, existing. That's it. Jesus wants more from you. He wants a life that's worth living. And the only way we can do that is to, number one, believe that he is Lord with I am, to accept his bread, the spiritual bread, and to seek Zoe life. Church family, this is the time that we look at our spiritual diets. There are so many people who are walking around with full stomachs and are starving for the bread of life. I pray that that is not you. I pray that we are feasting on God's word and we are taking it in every day, spending time with him. Because church family, that's all that matters. At the end of all of this, when we live our lives, what will truly matter but really those moments that we spent time with our Christ? So now, right now, is the time for you to go on a spiritual diet. When you go on a physical diet, you are thinking about the foods that aren't working for you, the ones that don't bring health or joy or help you lose weight. We're going to do the same now. Christ is calling us to be able to feast on him. And we pray, and I pray, and our church prays, that you will be able to walk away, not only from the service, but also from many other services we do either online or through the church or every church that you go to, doesn't matter. I pray that you are getting filled with the bread of life. And if you aren't, find a place that will feed you for real. I know that in our church here in Wantirna, Yoshi and I, we like to entertain. We like to make things exciting, but that's not the main goal. As much as we have maybe some of the jokes and some of the lightheartedness, at the end of the day, we want you to be able to live with the bread of life. And so we pray that you will be able to find that. I want to have a special prayer for those who are spiritually starving right now. You may know who you are, or you might have to sit back and reevaluate. But if you are going through that time, I want to have this prayer for you. I invite you to bow your heads. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray and we know and we have hope that you are able to be able to give us the strength and the guidance to be able to do what is necessary to come closer to you. Lord, that might be a hard thing to do. We might have to surrender some of the things that we love from our fleshly desires. But I pray, Lord, at the end of the day, that each person here bowed before you will be able to experience a Christianity like never before, one that can only come from really partaking of the true bread of life, which is you. So we pray, Lord, that you'll be able to bless everyone here, especially over this weekend, be with the mothers as well. And we just, Lord, want to thank you for your love. In your precious name, amen. Thank you guys for tuning in. We really appreciate it. I hope that you have a blessed weekend. Good luck to all the mums out there waking up with breakfast in bed, I hope. But anyway, take care, guys. God bless.